The reading of Holy Scripture tonight comes from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you'll stand for the reading of Holy Scripture, I'm trusting that this one isn't going to be tricky for too many to find so we can get to it more quickly. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the whole of the chapter. This is God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We give thanks for it. You may be seated. And let us go before the Lord in prayer as we come to consider his word. Almighty God, we are amazed at how we recognize your almightiness when we read this portion of scripture that tells of how you made everything out of nothing. How there was nothing that was save you. And by the word of your power, all that we know came into existence. You made and you sustain. You created and you govern the universe. And we pray that as we reflect upon these matters, that we would leave with hearts full of adoration, that you have made this theater of your glory in which we have the privilege of being audience members. And so we ask that you would amaze us and help us to see the wonder, the majesty of our God, particularly as we know you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many, and bless the reading and the preaching of your word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better. We ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an older joke about an atheistic scientist talking to God about why we supposedly don't need God. And he says to God, "You know, it used to be that we needed your help with the weather and provision for food and things like that. And now we've got all of that taken care of without you. And we even know how to create life without you." God replies, "Well, that's very interesting. And so fine, if you can create life like I did, then I suppose I'll go away and leave you alone." And this atheist scientist proclaims, "Challenge accepted." And he stoops down to pick up a handful of dirt from the earth. And God immediately interjects and says, no, you need to bring your own dirt. That's mine." Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God brought everything of the created universe into existence by the word of his power. God made everything in the created universe, which also means that he owns it all. He didn't mold the world into a nice form by working on some raw materials that were already there. And although we don't have the mental categories to explain it, at least to the point where we comprehend what's going on, nothing of the universe existed before God made everything. I mean, that includes things like time and space. There weren't moments ticking by since God is eternal, meaning there aren't any succession of moments in God. So time didn't exist before what Genesis 1:1 says happened. There wasn't space for creatures to exist in until God made space at Genesis 1:1. We don't know how to comprehend or even talk about time and space, because we start then talking about before time, and that's a time category. It's beyond us. But God is so transcendent that he needed neither time nor space, but made both to make room, in a very literal sense, for his creatures, that we might know him. Even as we don't comprehend that truth, we understand that it highlights God as creator. God made all things that aren't God, and so God alone is the self-existing one. And as we've worked through the Apostles' Creed, we've seen that it's Trinitarian, outlining the works that are most associated with each person. The Creed is about the Bible and what the whole story of Scripture means. It gives us words to tie us to all true Christians in confessing the true God as we know him from the whole Bible. We confess first that God is the Trinity, since we quickly mention at the outset of our creed that I believe in God the Father. We confess that God is Almighty, God the Father Almighty. And now we come to consider how we confess that God the Father Almighty is maker of heaven and earth. And so our main point tonight is that God as creator gives us cause for wonder and trust. God as creator gives us cause for wonder and trust. And we're going to think about this in three points: grammar, goodness, and gifts. Let's first think about grammar, and I hope this is more exciting than the tag might sound. Because before we get to the exact topic before us, I think that we have to reckon with a complication that comes when we start talking about theology. And that becomes obvious if we pause to think about how the creed puts the first two lines together and if we pause to think about that with a little bit more awareness and care, we see perhaps a tension. Because the first line, two lines, say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, the possible implication here is that the Father Almighty and the Father is the one who created heaven and earth. And if we pause for a moment, we ought to ask, well, what about the Son and Spirit? Are the Son and Spirit not almighty? And are they not involved in creation? After all, the Westminster Shorter Catechism 6 says that there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power. Seems to suggest they're all almighty. And glory, including the glory as creator. Is our catechism at odds with the creed? No. But, well, just to be clear, no. But let's think about why for a moment. When we talk about complicated doctrines that are way above all of our pay grades, and above all of our ability to understand fully, like the Trinity, we often do and have to do some simplifying to make talking about these ideas manageable. I don't like to do this often, but I'm going to drop a $10 theological word here. Or maybe after the way things are going this year, maybe it's a $20 theological word by this point. Anyway, when we link a work like creation specifically to Father, Son, or Spirit, when really in truth all three are involved somehow, it's called the doctrine of appropriations. Appropriations. Now, when we appropriate something, we take it from over here and we make it our own. You might have a really effective way of frying eggs. And if I see it, I might appropriate it by taking it into my own set of habits, right? Now sometimes, for simplicity's sake, not because we're trying to say that this is the exhaustive way of stating a truth, but really because we can't say everything all at once, and because we don't have words that do justice to the full scope of truth, but for simplicity, we appropriate some particular work, like creation, that God does to one of the persons. Let's think about another example, right? We talk about how the Spirit conceived the Son in the Virgin's womb. Certainly the Father was involved, right? The Father sent the Son. And so we know he has to be. And the same sort of thing happens in our understanding of creation. We're sort of tagging it to the person of the Trinity most closely associated, which maybe you've picked up how that's how I've stated it in our introductions. And this discussion is why I've tried to put it that way. The persons of the Trinity don't do any works alone. They are always working commonly as the triune God. But we, at times, most closely associate some work with one person, which is fine, as long as we know that it's our way of speaking for simplicity's sake. Why even bring this up? One is to help us understand the creed better, but I think this is also important as we think about reading our Bibles. And this actually really came home to me a couple of weeks ago as I was reading Hebrews 1 to us. But before we jump to think about Hebrews 1 again, let's think about Colossians 1. So how do we know that we shouldn't say in an absolute sense that the Father didn't create by himself? Aside from, having our Trinitarian theology. Well, Colossians 1, 15 to 19 says, He, meaning the Son, so the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, the Son, by the Son, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through the Son and for the Son. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so we see Scripture explicitly gives us warrant for we need to learn why we talk about these things in the way that we do. The closing line here is interesting because it shows that we know the Son was involved in the work of creation because the fullness of God is in the risen Christ. If the fullness of God is in the risen Christ, well, we know the Son had to be involved in creation with the Father because He's God. fully God, even as Paul has given us language for that. We know the Spirit was involved too with explicit warrant, because even in verse 2 of Genesis 1, Scripture says the Spirit of God was there at creation, active in what was happening. So, how do we bring it together? How do we bring together that Father, Son, and Spirit worked commonly in creating heaven and earth? So we looked at Hebrews 1 a couple of weeks ago, but let's flip back there and think about the first three verses again. So Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now here we go in our next phrase. This really gets us somewhere. So the Father, right? God spoke to our fathers. And now he's spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God created the world through the Son. So the Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now jump down to verse 10, also where the Father says to the Son, "You, Lord," God addressing the Son, the Father addressing the Son with the title of God, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand." The Father calls the Son Lord, meaning God's name, and says creation is his work. And now we can kind of pull things together, that the Father created heaven and earth. Just using the language of Hebrews 1, the Father creates heaven and earth through the Son and by the Spirit's power. So in all Trinitarian works, whether it's creation or some other work we might consider, the pattern holds that the Father, Son, and Spirit all execute the same work about creation, work towards creation, as the Father works through the Son and by the Spirit. You can't take off one of them and say, well, they two of them were joined in on that one, or just one of them acted by themselves. God can't work that way. God the Father works through the Son by the Spirit. Now, all of this is just to help us understand how we talk about the Trinity. How to understand what the Creed is doing. How to think about this document. And then how to read our Bibles carefully. It gives us some categories to pull these passages that are complicated at times to harmonize together in an easier way. And most of all, we hope it shows us how to marvel at God. Because at the end of the day, we don't understand this. And he's above our comprehension. And so he's worthy of our worship. We shouldn't be frustrated that this is confusing. We should be astounded that, as often as you hear, "How can I praise God for all eternity?" Well, you'll never understand him, so you won't get bored. And so we have to learn the grammar for how to talk about the Trinity. We need the grammar. Now let's think about our second point, goodness. Goodness. Let's get to the topic itself. Creation. God as creator. My suspicion is that when most of us read Genesis 1, we pretty quickly start thinking, asking, and talking about creation.
And you might say, that's kind of obvious.
What I mean, most of our questions about Genesis 1 and the creation narrative have to do with things like, well, what was the earth like? How long were those days? How old is the earth? How should we think about science, which is the study of the created universe? And so when we read the creation narrative, our attention pretty immediately goes to creation. The stuff that God made. But how does Genesis 1 actually start? In the beginning, God. Even with the rest, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We kind of get fixated on the stuff to do with us. And yet the Bible tells us who the main character is right at the beginning. God. The scripture, like the creed, reminds us that, well, the Bible is all about God. The triune God. And I think we have a bad tendency at times to find ourselves more interesting than God. We're more interested in creation than the Creator. And I think we can have a habit of trying to make Scripture and our lives our story, where God is involved. And when in fact, Scripture is the story about God, where we're at best supporting characters. And the point then of the creation narrative isn't what got made at creation, but who made it. And all this underscores that God is different from us. We call it the creator-creature distinction, that God transcends us in every imaginable way. God is the maker, and we are the made. He knows all things as the one who brought every fact into existence from his own triune counsel. We know as those who are learning. He's the one who made everything, and we have to learn all the things. He knows as creator, we know as creatures. He's present everywhere and is eternal. We're limited in space and have short lives in which we know the passing of each moment. God is fundamentally distinct from his creatures. And that's why we talk about this doctrine of creation out of nothing. Ex nihilo. God made everything without having to use anything. And what's interesting is actually, as many debates as we have in modern society about these things, this is the doctrine that divides us from secular science. At rock bottom, this is the dividing line. God was there, nothing about us was, and he made it. The universe wasn't eternal. There wasn't matter there. This is actually the thing where we rest our differences from a secular worldview from the biblical one. Because it underscores how God alone brought everything into existence, gave it design and purpose. Romans 4:17 says, God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He is the ground for why we all have life. Bringing creation into being out of nothing. We're distinct from God because he existed all of himself, but caused us all to come into being. So we're entirely dependent upon him. There would be no us were there no him. And you can't reverse that. And the thing that kind of gets us to, why is it worth thinking about that? Is that we should take careful note that because creation came forth directly from God, it's good. When God is its maker, when God is its source, as he repeatedly tells us in Genesis 1, well, it's good. It's his gift. God put everything in the universe into place. He wasn't like a gold miner who happened to stumble across a nugget and polished it into something nicer. He brought the exact gem he wanted into existence. And because God put forth creation according to his design, it's good. Now, sin has tarnished it, yes. But creation as such is still an expression of God's goodness, as he built it according to his goodness, his wisdom, his purposes, his character, fashioning it out of that. That brings us to our third and final point, gifts. Gifts. As we try to reckon with how to understand what the creed means for understanding how the Trinitarian God works and what it means about God himself to say that we believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. As we think about those things, we want to make sure we connect the dots to how these truths ought to affect us. God's goodness in making good creation also shows his goodness to us. Gospel means good news. And it is precisely, when we talk about the gospel, it's the message about Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. Now, in a different sense, I'm not trying to, slide meanings here. Just creation is good news. Because all and the reason is, right, we should be excited about knowing that we're created. And we should be excited about the doctrine of creation, because it's only by being created that we could know God. We didn't have to exist. God alone has to exist. The Lord didn't need to make us. We don't have to be here. And the fine point on that is that none of us would have the privilege of enjoying God and knowing his blessings had he not made the universe as the place for us to live, and made us as the creaturely spectators for his glory, goodness, and majesty. God brought all things into being so that it would be the theater of his glory, that his majesty might be known to creatures who would be blessed by knowing the all-glorious triune God. God brought you into being so that you could be part of the audience to see his goodness, his greatness, and majesty. God has given you the gift of life itself, the gift of existence, giving you the gift of getting to marvel at all who God is and what he does. And all of that is wrapped up into creation. Now the trouble, of course, is that we've tried to burn down the theater. Our rebellion against God and our sin is our attempt to smear out our visibility of God's glory as we sit in the theater he built for us. We would rather see the theater itself, the creation, rather than the production, the story of our relationship to the Creator. And so we need to realize again that God is the main character of the story, both as maker and redeemer. We believe in God the Father who made heaven and earth. And we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who died on the cross and lived the perfect life to work salvation for us. And we confess, as we confess that God made heaven and earth, well, we rejoice in the gift that at the last day, Christ will take you back out of the earth and give you heaven on earth as we spend the rest of eternity living in his splendor. Let's pray. Father God, we need to recover the practice of amazement, of marveling at what you have done in making the world. As we look around us, we should be astonished that you bring the sun up every morning and praise you as the sustainer, the governor of all that you have made. We should be astonished that there's so many different shades of blue, because our Creator could have been stingy and given us one, or made the world in black and white. But you're generous, and you've made the world so that we might ever more appreciate how abundant, how generous, how giving you are. And you've given yourself to us to know. You've made it so that even in our rebellion, we might know you again in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as maker and redeemer, we ask that you would thrill our hearts in the week before us, that we might live joyfully in our service to you. We ask it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.